of you. My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. Welcome this Sunday morning. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open up to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27 is where we're going to hang out. Hey, this morning is a family Sunday. Throughout the year, we regularly have, oh, is that the Nortons in the back? Hey, the Nortons are here. Fantastic. Back to Family Sunday. I got distracted by Stephen Norton's beautiful face. And Family Sunday, normally throughout the year, we have our kids, elementary school kids, they have Risen Junior, which is fantastic. But about 12 times during the year, we do Family Sundays where all of the kids are in here with us because we want kids to see mom and dad worshiping. We want to teach them how to listen to a sermon. We want to help them sing songs and hear prayers and participate in the family of God. And so kids, I just want to address you for a second. You're here this morning. You have a sermon sheet that's in the bag that you came in, that really cool bag. If you fill that sermon sheet out and take it to the Next Steps table at the end of the service, you get a prize out of the treasure chest, and it's fantastic. You'll love it. So follow along. The sermon's for you too. It's good to be back, everybody. It's been, for me, I got the month of July off. I always take the month of July off, which is a chance to work on next year's sermons and where we're going, some bigger picture stuff. But I'm excited to be here this morning in the Psalms with you all. If it's your first time thinking about the Psalms, let me kind of remind you or help you understand. The Psalms are a curated, ordered collection of 150 poems. So they're not random. They are curated into a particular order. When you read your Bible, you'll see them broken up into books. But those Psalms are these ordered poems, and they were most often sung by God's people. Throughout history, God's people would sing the Psalms. And sometimes on a Sunday morning when we're singing together, you'll hear kind of words from maybe a Psalm that you've recognized, because we try to sometimes sing them as well. The book, the whole Psalms, the collection, is designed to give God's people words for their laments and for their praises. It's designed to give them hope when things are difficult. It's designed to strengthen their faith. It's designed to keep them focused on God and on the promised Messiah, Jesus. We started with the Psalms just a few weeks ago. Every summer for a while, we will be tackling some Psalms together, which I'm looking forward to. But we began with Psalm 1. Austin preached on Psalm 1 a few weeks ago. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 function as an introduction to the rest of the 148 Psalms. Austin preached on Psalm 1, which was great. And then Scott Comer took the next week and he tackled Psalm 137, a very challenging, imprecatory psalm dealing with God's judgment and our longing and need for forgiveness and also for our desire for justice. Then Jim took the pulpit and he preached on Psalm 19 and how the psalmist in Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. So that God, the world and the word all proclaim the works of God. And that was fantastic. And then last week, Austin was up again preaching Psalm 48 and God's guidance in our lives. And so this morning, I get the opportunity of tackling Psalm 27, which is a psalm I'm excited to preach on, I've never preached on. And it's a psalm that some of you are going to be familiar with. This morning, Psalm 27, and if you've already opened there, you'll notice maybe as you look at the first couple of lines and its familiarity. Psalm 27 is a psalm about fear. And it's about fear and how we address fear in our lives. Because we recognize that fear is powerful. When we're little kids, if you've ever been around little kids, you'll notice that kids from a young age are afraid of often fantastical things, things that aren't necessarily real, but for some reason grip their imagination and cause them to be afraid. My kids have had strange fears. I won't out any of them publicly, but sometimes as a parent, you take your kids to see a movie where you're certain that they're not going to be afraid of anything, and some image, some moment captures their imagination, and they've got nightmares or monsters under the bed or afraid of the dark. And then other times you avoid taking them to things that you think that's definitely scary, and they watch it and they're like, what's the big deal? That's nothing, right? You never know what's going to grip your imagination when you're a child, but when you're a child, fear is Fear is real and it's scary, but it's always kind of disconnected from reality in a certain sense. As we grow older, the monsters that we become afraid of, they grow bigger and much more grounded in reality. As we get older, the things that we adults are afraid of are less likely to be monsters and more likely to be real things like disease or war or loss. We get afraid of things like bankruptcy or financial stability or kind of dealing with the hurts that people put into our lives through their behaviors, or helplessness, feeling like we can't help ourselves, or certainly death. Most adults I know of deal with some sort of fear of death. Now, fear, as we know, is an emotion, but the Bible speaks of fear as being more than just an emotion. Fear is also a spiritual enemy. Fear can be the kind of enemy that holds us captive. We worry constantly, or maybe you just lack peace in your life because of fear. Maybe you feel defeated because of fear. And for some of us, I'm certain in this room this morning, fear often keeps us from being as useful to God as we want to be. When I was in Italy earlier this year, one of the highlights of my year was being with my oldest daughter, Zoe, and we went to Florence, Italy, because in Florence, Italy, you can see in person, you can see Michelangelo's David. And there's one you can kind of see in the city, and that one's cool, but the real one is in this kind of beautiful facility, and you come around the corner, and there's a dome light above it that lights it up perfectly, and you see David from the Bible, who's looking at Goliath with a stone in his hand, and you look at David as he's prepared to take on Goliath, and he doesn't look afraid at all. It's like Michelangelo captured his sort of courage in that moment. It's a compelling statue to sit at the feet of. It's massive and it's wonderful and it's beautiful. Not super accurate, but it's amazing to see David just there with a kind of resoluteness about this giant that he's about to take on. And when I think about David, I often think about the boy who faced Goliath, the boy who was never afraid. I like to think that when I read David, I'm always thinking about David the warrior who had the mighty men, who stood up against Saul, who fought the lion and the bear. I mean, when I think of David, I think of a strong guy who was never afraid. But when we read the Psalms, we discover that David is not all confident all the time. David dealt with fear. And in Psalm 27, you're going to see David writing down his own struggles with fear in the same way that you struggle with fear. And we don't know why exactly David is terrified in Psalm 27. If you read the psalm, you'll kind of get hints of it. He's got enemies that are out to destroy him. You'll see that in the psalm. His family had abandoned him. People were spreading lies and false truths about him. A small number of scholars say that they don't think David wrote the whole thing. And this is their argument. They go, if you read the first 6 verses, you get someone who's filled with faith. And then in verse 7, you get someone who's terrified. That can't be the same person. And I say to that, nonsense. I'm not sure you've ever met a person. Because I know countless numbers of Christians who can be filled with faith one moment and terrified the next. Can I get an amen? So if that's been you, you'll discover here in Psalm 27 how to deal with and how to fight against your fears, the battles of fear that you face day in and day out. This psalm will equip us when we're frozen in fear, because you need to know you can win the battle against your fears. Let me say that again for those of you who aren't paying attention. You can win the battles against your fears. And Psalm 27 will help us in that. So if you've got a Bible and you're in Psalm 27, let's read the text. I'll read it aloud, you follow along. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes. It is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is Psalm 27, and that reading was the best part of my sermon. All right, if you're taking notes this morning, here's how I want to outline this text as you think about how you fight your fear. First, remember God. Secondly, revere God. Third, request help. Fourth, remain ready. So as we're walking through the text, these verses sort of align with what David does that I think function as a model for how we are to fight against our own fears. Let's begin with that first point. Remember God. The first thing that David does in Psalm 27 is remind himself of who God is. David doesn't start with his fears. He'll get there. But fear doesn't get the first word in your life, and it doesn't get the last word in your life. And therefore, you ought to start not with your fears, but with your faith. Because the only solution to fear is God Almighty. Amen? So start by remembering who God is. Verse 1, the first thing David says is, he is your light. David says, the Lord is my light. He's my light. He's the source of my life. He's the light in my path. He's the one who helps me see in a world of confusion. Austin talked last week about how he guides us. God is the one who enlightens us to the truth. Why do you know the truth and believe the truth? Because the light of God has shone on you. He casts the darkness out of our hearts, sets us free from sin, brightens our days. He is your light. But he's also your salvation. He's also your salvation. He is the one who delivers you. That's what the word salvation there means, deliverer. The Lord will never allow any evil to ultimately destroy you. You need to get the hope of that. You need to get the beauty of that. He is your deliverer. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Therefore, whom shall I fear? Our fears are real, but are they worthy of our fear? David says, in light of who God is, maybe not so. He's also the stronghold. The Lord is the stronghold. The word stronghold means place of shelter, the place of protection. If God is protecting you, who could possibly destroy you? If God has you, who could possibly do you true harm? If you're in his hands, who would dare confront God, seeking to do something to you if you are in his shelter? He's your stronghold, and he's your confidence. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I fear? See, the reality is for many of us, in seasons of fear or moments of fear, we focus more on our fear than on our Father. And what does David do? He starts by focusing on his Father. Look at the confidence that David has. Go to verse 2. Verse 2 is written in the past tense. Verse 3 is written in the future, but let's start with 2. David says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Now that's written in the past tense. Here's what's amazing about this, right? When you think about David, what we know about David at this point in his story is he's fought lions, he's fought bears, and he's fought Goliath. Now, I think we get intuitively that a lion, if you're fighting a lion, it probably does want to eat up your flesh. A bear probably wants to eat up your flesh. But what about this Goliath thing? You've got to get this. If you don't see this, you make sure you see this. I want you to hear 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 44. David versus Goliath. Listen to what Goliath says to David in 1 Samuel 17, 44. The Philistine Goliath said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Who's David have in mind here? Lions, bears, and Goliath, who wanted to eat up his flesh. And what does David say? He says, they're the ones who fell. The lion fell. I love it. When David is asked why he's qualified to fight Goliath, I love this. If you've never seen this in the Bible before, it's amazing. David's asked, your armor doesn't fit. Saul's armor doesn't fit you. So why are you able to fight Goliath? And David goes, because I'm a shepherd. And you're like, well, what does a shepherd have to do with Goliath? And David says, when a lion got the sheep, I fought the lion. When bears got the sheep, I fought the bear. I fight lions, I fight bears, I can fight this Goliath. I love that. And David says, lions fell, bears fell, and Goliath fell. And so David says that in verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I'll be confident. David looks at his past and sees the ways that God has been faithful in the midst of his fears. Are you afraid of something now that you used to be afraid of then that God gave you victory over? If so, remember that victory. Recall it. Confront your fears by declaring confidence in the Lord. God's word speaks of God's faithfulness again and again and again. And as you recall what God did for Abraham, what God did for David, what God did for you, because you are one that he died for to redeem, save, and make his child. So you can declare God's promises in the face of your fear. And what does the scriptures teach? 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What destroys the strongholds of fear? God's word is a weapon against those fears. And so as your knowledge of God's faithfulness increases, as you spend more time in scripture reading about what God has done, so will your strength grow in the face of fear. So remember God's faithfulness in your life. Remember what he's done for you, because if you're like me, you forget too quickly. My wife has an app on her phone. It's called Time Hop. Have any of you heard of Time Hop? Time Hop, some of you have. Here's what this app does. It goes into her phone and it looks at like every photo she's ever taken and then the day that it's been taken. And so she'll wake up in the morning often with a Time Hop notification, and she opens the app and it shows her any picture she's taken that day in the past. So she'll see a picture, she'll be like, oh, look at this. I took on this day, August 3rd, 10 years ago, I got this picture. She has all of these pictures. So it's a kid's birthday, and it's like their birthday. We see all their birthday photos. It's a cool app. It's a memory of all the photos taken on a particular day. If you have not begun writing down the ways that God has answered prayer in your life so that you can go back to them and remember them, let me encourage you to do so. Keep some sort of record of God's faithfulness to you so that when you're in the face of the storm, you can go back and read the ways in which God has given you victory in the past. Because you need a record of God's faithfulness when you're struggling with fear in the present. Does that make sense? We tracking? If we're tracking, nod your head. So I know, okay, good, we're following, good. All right, so David expresses faith before he deals with his fear. So he remembers God. Second thing David does is that David reveres God. This is the second thing David does. After remembering all that God has done, the way that God was faithful with Goliath and the lion and the bear, and God's my light, God's my salvation, he's my stronghold, he's my confidence. David then reveres God. He talks about what he desires most. And notice what David desires most in the presence of fear. Verse 4, David desires most God. Now, I know that sounds odd, but watch this. One thing I have asked of the Lord, David says, that I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What David wants most is not what God can do for him. What David wants most is the presence of God himself. He wants God for God. And I love this. David, when he's thinking about the dwell in the house of the Lord, the presence of God, there was a place, some of you know this, that sits at the center of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. That's where God's very presence dwelt among his people, Israel. And only the priest could go into the very presence of God once a year. David couldn't go in there. And so David is thinking about the privilege of the priest who gets to go into the presence of God once a year. They would tie a rope around their leg in case they had sin, and then they would be dragged out because they would die in the presence of God. And so David is thinking about the priest who gets to go in and be in the presence of God once a year. And David says, I want to be in the presence of God like that. I want to be there. I want to just sit there and just take it all in. Have you ever desired God like that? God, I just want you. I just want to see you. I just want to know you. I just want to understand you. I just want to focus on you. I don't want your gifts. I just want you. That's what David says. He wants to seek, which is this word that means plow into. I want to observe. I want to meditate. I want to investigate you, God. I want that privilege of just being in your presence. Louis Agassiz was a 19th century Harvard naturalist, and he gave a test to every new student of his. He would take a new student would come in, and the professor would take a fish out of a jar, would set it in front of the student, and give the student their first assignment. The professor would say, look at your fish, and he would leave. That's it. He would say, look at your fish. And the students would look at the fish, as we all probably would do. We'd take a good 2-3 minute look. But the professor would be gone for hours. And students would get bored trying to understand the assignment. And then he would come in, and he would ask the student, what'd you see? And the students would say, I mean, not very much. Saw the fish. And the professor would say, okay. And what do I do next? And the professor would say, look at the fish. They would leave again. And this would go on sometimes for days. And the student would be encouraged to draw the fish, but they couldn't use any tools for examination, just hands and eyes. And so a guy named Samuel Scudder, who was a famous entomologist and became an expert on grasshoppers, studied under Agassiz. And he tells a story about the ordeal with the fish. He talks about what it was like to be a student under Agassiz. And here's what he said. He said, After several days of looking at the fish, he had no idea what the assignment was or what Agassiz wanted. But here's what he did know. He knew how little he had seen before. That was his key takeaway. I knew how little I had seen after a couple of hours of looking. And so Scudder had this brainstorm. And then he announced to Agassiz one morning, he said, paired organs. This fish has paired organs on both sides. And Agassiz said, of course, of course. Super pleased. So Scudder said, what do I do next? And Agassiz said, look at your fish. I tell that story because sometimes we think, man, if I just take a glance at God, I'll get everything I need. No. Here's the beauty of God's word and God himself. The more you look at God, the more you focus on God, the more you realize how little you had seen the first time. The more you read scripture, I'll be reading scripture and I'll read the same passage 100 times and I feel like it's the 100th time that I go, I never saw that before. David just wants to stare in the presence of God because David knows that you see so little of God when you look so little at God. And that's the posture of someone who truly worships God. Not to get something from God, but to just see God. He knows that if he sees God, he'll be protected. Look at verse 5. For he'll hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He'll conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me high upon a rock. David knows that if he lived in the presence of God, he would be okay. He knew that in the presence of God, he'd experience God's power. He knew that God would fight for him. He knew that God would give him the victory. He knew that God would exalt him over his enemies. Look at verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make melody to the Lord. When the battle is over, David knew that he would give sacrifices and thanksgiving and he would sing. And that's part of the reason we show up every Sunday and we sing together. We sing because of what God has done and we sing because we know what God is going to do. We sing because every battle that we fight today is a battle that has already been won by God, our Savior. Amen? Amen? David seeks God's presence more than anything. When you're afraid, seek God's presence more than anything. What you need most is not something from God. What you need most is God himself. And David is just basking in this vision. And then, as David's just basking in this vision of the presence of God, fear comes. Isn't that always how it is? Everything's well. Lord, I'm just praising you. I'm focused on you. And then bam, fear. It's the next section. The third thing, request help. Request help. I love this. Dude, you're filled with faith and then boom, fear sets in. Feeling so confident and now so concerned. Who knows? David, maybe he begins to hear the horses of his enemies coming. And so what does David do in verse 7? He prays out loud. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. This is an out loud prayer. And he says, be gracious to me and answer me. He requests help. He asks for mercy. God, help me in my time of need. Answer me, God. Help me, God. And David points out in verse 8 that he's not the kind of guy who only prays in times of trouble. He says in verse 8, God, you said seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? I'm the one who's been seeking your face, God. When David prayed, God recognized his voice. Is the same true for you? If you started praying right now, would God say, ooh, I haven't heard that voice in a while? Or are you the kind of person who, when things are good and bad, you're always in prayer? David, gripped by fear, pleading with God to reveal himself. Verse 9. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. In the Bible, the idea of your face being turned towards someone is a picture of God's blessing and God's favor. A face turned away from someone is a symbol of being out of favor and out of protection. And so David is saying, God, you're my only hope. You're my salvation. I am begging for your help. You should seek God's presence and God himself more than anything. But you should also plead with God to answer your prayer in seasons of fear. grab some people next to you, some brothers and some sisters, some friends and some pastors and some elders. We have every week, we've got people up here who would love to pray for you. Grab them, grab them by the shirt and say, would you pray for me? I need to be pleading with God right now because I'm in a season of great fear. And then look how David's faith is right there. Verse 10. My mother and father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Look at David in the midst of fear, once again, remembering God's promises. Even if David's parents were nowhere to be found, even if David's parents had abandoned him, God has been faithful. Acknowledge God's faithfulness. That's what David does. That's what we ought to do. So with his enemies wanting to destroy him, he asked God to show him the way to go. He asked for guidance. Look at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. David couldn't see the way forward. Almost every time we are dealing with crippling fear, one of the key reasons is because we can't see the way forward. So we only see the obstacle in front of us. And so you see that obstacle and you go, God, I have no idea what you're going to do in the midst of this. So we look at God and we see him, and when we see God, we realize we have a big God, and all of our problems all of a sudden seem much smaller. But we can't see a way through. And David was convinced God is going to make a way through. Lead me on the level path. And then David asked for victory. Verse 12. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Let me just say this, church. David asked for victory. Don't be afraid to ask God for victory. David refused to believe that God would allow his enemies to get the last word. He refused to believe that God would allow his fears to win. He had enemies who had been lying about him, spreading falsehood about him. And David refuses to believe that they get the upper hand. And then David finishes his prayer with confidence in the Lord. As the enemies draw closer in, as the fear gets bigger, his faith gets even bigger. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the Bible, the land of the living is the opposite of the land of the dead. The land of the dead is the land of Sheol. Kids, if you don't know what Sheol is, ask your parents in the car on the way home. David knew he was going to be okay. He knew that he would be with God in the land of the living. He looks to his future and he's confident of his future. Every Christian has seasons where they're maybe shaky about their immediate future, but every Christian should be extraordinarily confident about their ultimate future. Amen? Amen? So when you're afraid of your immediate future, remind your immediate future of your ultimate future. David knows that God always keeps his promises because God is good. God cannot do evil, God cannot lie, and God cannot fail to keep his promises. Think about all the enemies that David faced and all the enemies you're facing. You face abandonment. In this room, you face disease. You face slander, threats, death, financial difficulties. And let me tell you the real good news. The really, 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 really good news. If you are a Christian, you have it better than David. Let me unpack that for just a moment. See, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, sits in the middle of the tabernacle, and the priest only gets to go into God's presence once a year because God's people are impure, and we can't just go into God's presence because we are impure. So the central question of the Old Testament is, how does God dwell with an impure people? But in the New Testament, the question is asked, how does God purify his people so that rather than God's people getting into the presence of God, the New Testament is, how does the presence of God get into his people? And the beautiful thing is that David is longing for a chance to be in God's presence. And the good news of the gospel is that if you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus, then God's presence comes into you. David longed to be in the presence of God. You have the presence of God. David has to think about it and desire it. You know what you have to do? You have to become aware of it. If you are a Christian, his spirit lives in you. Remember that in the face of your fears. He dwells in you. You've got it better than David. If we could bring David from heaven here to this place, David would say, man, you guys got it better than me. I just wanted to be in God's presence. His very spirit lives in you. That's the good news of the gospel. If you don't have the presence of God in you, if you don't know Christ, I pray that you would. I pray that you would see that none of us are pure. None of us are clean. None of us are good. There's no such thing as a good person. There's only those of us who know that we need to be washed and cleansed and purified, and those of us who think we can do it on our own. And if you're in the camp of do it on your own, good luck to you. But if you're in that camp that knows, I can't fix myself. I can't clean myself. I can't pay for my own sins. The Bible says that's why Jesus came, to pay for all of your sins and to clean you and wash you thoroughly so that you might become his child. Not just his creation, his son, his daughter, and everything that belongs to him is now yours. And he gives you his spirit to live in you. It's so good. So pray in all circumstances, not just when you need God. Make your voice a familiar one. Desire his face, not just his hand. Preach to yourself. Remind yourselves of the truth of God's fulfilled promises and what God's done in the past. Put on some worship music in your car when you're struggling and sing out as loud as you want because no one will hear you. Except for God, and it doesn't matter how bad you think your voice is, he loves it when it comes from your heart. Ask God to guide you. And then lastly, as I close, just the last point, remain ready. David turns in verse 14, and he kind of gives advice to us, and I think also to himself. And here's David's advice in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait in the Bible means patience. It means we trust God's timing, not our own. But it doesn't just mean patience. Wait means expectation. Wait means that we expect that God will do everything he promised. And that's what hope is all about. Hope is being confident that God will act as God promised and that God will save his people. And if you have that kind of waiting, not just God's timing, God, I trust your timing, but I expect you to fulfill your promises, it will declaw your fears. I don't care if it's a hard circumstance or a hard person you're facing. Courage comes and strength comes when you declare that God keeps every promise. If you have faith in Christ, you are his son, you are his daughter. He paid the ultimate price for you. He would do it again because you're worth it. You may not think you're worth very much. If I know anything about you, I love y'all. I know a bunch of you do not think you're worth very much. I wish you could see yourself in God's eyes. He thinks you're worth the sacrifice of his son. He promises to strengthen you. He promises to give you rest. He promises to answer your prayers. He promises to be with you. He promises to protect you. Let me just close by reading Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. Oh, by the way, that includes you. You're a part of creation. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. God is never late. God is always on time. He's always operating on his schedule, not on yours. And I know waiting is hard. But God is working in your waiting. And in the meantime, you may be afraid, but you don't have to be. Because God is with you, and God is for you, and God will deliver you. Until that day that God triumphs all, when you're afraid, remember who God is. Revere his presence. Request his help. Remain ready. And realize that he already dwells with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's how you get strength. That's how you get courage. That's how you get hope. That's how you win the battles against your fear. That's how you fight your fear until it comes again tomorrow. Amen? So let's put this into practice. Let's declare victory in the midst of the battle, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Psalm 27, you are our light and you are our salvation. Who do we need to be afraid of? You are the stronghold of our life. Lord, there are all kinds of things that make us afraid, things that stand right in front of us. Help us to remember what you've done. Help us to remember what you're going to do. And help us to trust that you're working in the waiting. Lord, give us tools to be able to fight against our fears. No tool greater than the reality of your presence who is in us. You promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And you dwell in us by your Spirit. So Lord, equip us as your people to fight against our fears. To win a new battle every day. Some of us need to fight the battle 3 times a day. So Lord, give us the ability, give us the follow through to 3 times a day, pause when we're afraid and remember who you are, to desire your presence, to be aware of your presence in us, to ask for your help, and then to wait with expectation for you to fulfill all of your promises. God, you have not left us without tools. You have not left us without poems and songs that teach us and give us hope. We love you, Lord. You've been so good to us. And you, God, keep all your promises. So we celebrate those promises this morning as we fight against our very real, very scary fears. It's in your name we pray. Amen.